Reading from the Hebrew Scriptures comes from the prophet Isaiah in the 62nd chapter. Last week we were in what's considered to be the second Isaiah, and now this week we're in the third Isaiah. It's nice to think that over a huge length of time there was three different prophets named Isaiah who were able to prophesy and have their prophecy all come correct. So they all got put together. But hear from the Lord through Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hands, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hizpah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married as a young man marries a maiden. So will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. If any of you have ever listened to John Michael Talbot, he's got an amazing song right on that scripture. But I didn't sing it for you. I was good. The epistle lesson comes from 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. We are in the 12th chapter, reading at verse 1. Actually, it says verse 1, but I prepared the sermon starting at verse 12. So I'm going to make a little change, and we're going to read the 12th chapter, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to John. We're in the second chapter, the first 11 verses. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This was the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Let us pray. God, I ask that you now bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of us, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I could have read actually from the very first verse of chapter 12, but I chose to save my voice. In this whole 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is comparing the church to a human body. He gives us an image of ourselves that we are still growing into, perhaps, as a church. It's a strong image because we can all relate, right? Each one of us has a body, so we know what Paul is talking about. In order to pick up a glass of juice, it is not enough to have an arm and four fingers. Without the opposable thumb, we are lost. I always was thankful my little dog did not have an opposable thumb, because who knows what she could have done in the world, right? Yeah. Likewise, don't even think about walking with your inner ear all messed up, something I was bearing fruit with this week. I felt a little vertigo and topsy-turvy, you know, with everything in there all inflamed. Yeah. It's not enough to have working legs and feet. You need that inner gyroscope to tell you which way's up and how to stand up straight and where to go and to be able to aim for the target and get there. There are all kinds of things inside us that we need without thinking about them at all, or at least not until one of them gets sick and we miss it, or it gets so sick it has to come out. How many of us get up in the morning and thank God for our colons and our collarbones and our mitochondria? We don't even know the names of half the things that keep us alive. But that doesn't bother them. They go right on keeping us alive in spite of our alarming ignorance about them. In general, we are happy to have two of everything we are supposed to have two of, and one of everything we are supposed to have one of. And most of us, more or less, don't worry about it until something happens to put us at a disadvantage, physically or psychologically. We know of children who are born with too many parts or not enough of them. They get scheduled for surgery. And those of us who lose parts of ourselves as adults find ways to live without them, but we rarely stop missing them. We have a built-in sense of wholeness that will not go away. Paul knew he could get people's attention by talking about their bodies. Greek, Roman orators before him had used the same image to explore the nature of the state, so that the church at Corinth was used to thinking metaphorically about the human body. What Paul and the politicians were all trying to do was to persuade people that what was true inside their own skin was true also outside of it. That wholeness was a matter of many different parts, all being themselves and doing their jobs. Unity and diversity were not contradictory terms, in other words. They were two true words for one paradoxical reality, namely that our survival depends not on our sameness, but on our infinite variety. Now, that's all fine and good, especially when you're talking about my liver or my kneecaps. I rejoice in the difference between them, and I would not want either of them trying to do the other's job. I count on all my parts to maintain their independence while they are working together. But the truth is, I do not think about them very much at all. It's just me here. All week I haven't said, gee, it's my throat that's sick. I've said, gee, I'm sick. Yeah. And when the pharmacist hands you the antibiotics and gives you the list of everything that's going to start happening inside your body, that's not exactly pleasant, but you know you have to take it anyway, you say, okay, let's hope we can get all those little pieces back to good health after the antibiotics are over. The problem with the image that Paul gives us is that when I get put in a community with a bunch of other people who look, smell, think, talk, and act differently from me, I have a friend. I love her dearly. She's perfectly cheerful. And if you think I can talk, let me tell you, I am quiet. She can talk and talk and talk for 30 minutes. Sometimes I don't think she even breathes. I have another one that has been so beaten up by life that everything he says comes out like a sneer. And then there are the people who speak so intimately of God that everyone around feels like a spiritual slouch. And another that I know is a complete imposter who prays big, big prayers, like those cartoon balloons, only huge, taking up the whole storyboard on a Sunday morning. And then goes home and beats his family up all week long. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Somehow I like the imagery of livers and kneecaps and elbows and fingers better. How about you? Because it's hard to handle the infinite variety outside of me in the group. Other people challenge my established routines, my established thoughts, my established worldview. Have you ever done this? You go to do something and someone starts telling you lots of other ways to do it, even though you never even ask their opinion, let alone for advice? Or what about the people who like just reach in and take over so they can do it better? Because clearly, they know how to do it better than you're doing it. And then you just want to hands up and walk away and never do it again, right? Leave it to them. We join a community looking for what? Each of us probably has a different reason. Closeness, support, some measure of safety. 9 times out of 10, what we end up getting, especially when it comes to the church, is a holy struggle to live and work with people who are just as awkward and angular as we are. The brains wants everybody to act like brains, and the heart wants everybody to act like hearts, and then there's always a hangnail who likes to bring out the hangnail in everyone else. Parker Palmer, in his book, The Company of Strangers, defines community as that place where the person you least want to live with always lives. Let me say that again. I think it's really funny. It's true, but it's funny. Community is that place where the person you least want to live with always lives. And he adds, when that person moves away, someone else always arrives to fill the empty place. Most of us have a romantic or nostalgic or both romantic, nostalgic notion of community that gets in our way, because the real purpose of community is not to retreat someplace with other like-minded people, but to give ourselves up to the working of the Holy Spirit by learning how to live with people we may not like at all. What better way to open ourselves up to the God beyond our knowing than to begin with the neighbor beyond our knowing? What finer way to learn about that reconciliating power of Christ than to test it in a body of infinite variety? Another difficulty with Paul's metaphor is that I can't feel it the same way that I can feel my fingers or my toes. He says that when one of us suffers, we all suffer. And when one of us is honored, all the rest of us rejoice. But it doesn't seem to work that way very often. Oh, we may feel sorry for each other or glad for each other. But if someone hits you, my skin does not bruise. And when you get a raise, my standard of living does not go up. For all of Paul's good intentions and excellent theology, the metaphor really has some places it doesn't seem to work. One member suffers and the vast majority don't even know about it, much less feel it. One member is honored and the rest of us may applaud, but we rarely experience the joy as if it was our own. So I wondered, what if Paul was not speaking metaphorically when he wrote about the body? What if he was speaking metaphysically? Not making a comparison at all, but stating a solid reality. After all, he did not say, you are like the body of Christ. He said, you are. You are the body of Christ. And individually members of it. Whether you realize it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you like each other or not, you are the body of Christ. And there is nothing you can do about it but act like it or not. The end, period. Quantum physicist I sat next to in a class on scientific thought and Christian theology told me that we've been living under the illusion of separateness for at least 300 years now, ever since Sir Isaac Newton proposed that the universe worked like a great clock. According to Newton's physics, the world is a collection of individual gears and springs that act in perfectly predictable ways. You can take them apart and put them back together again, and there's no effect on the whole. To understand the clock, you only need to understand the parts, which behave in regular and reasonable ways. But when the discovery of the subatomic particles created a new reality for us at the beginning of the last century, Newton's understanding of the universe was dispelled as an illusion. Quantum physicists tell us that we learned that the universe behaves much more like a body than a clock. It is not possible to understand the parts without understanding the whole. And we can't even observe an electron without changing the way the electron acts. Because we are all knit together in this invisible, unfathomable web of relationship. So, gorgeous order, but it's never entirely predictable, because every time a butterfly beats its wings in that web of relationship, every time a cat yawns or a baby sneezes, the whole web shifts to accommodate it. My favorite science I have learned, what they call in quantum physics chaos theory. Chaos theory. Paul calls it the body of Christ, that great mystery of God that binds us together, whether we know it, feel it, like it, or not. Tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Day, honoring his birthday on January 15th. 30 years ago at theological school, many of my professors were old and close to retirement and had been very involved as clergy in the civil rights movement, some of them knowing and working with Dr. King, all of them having spent time marching, protesting, recognizing that people's lives were at risk and seeing how terrifying true hatred could be. stories were shared about how in the beginning, when they went from New England down south to march in places like Montgomery or Selma or Birmingham or Atlanta, they would be put in the front line because they were clergy, and they thought, wow, this is so honorable. And then as they started marching and they started seeing people lining the roads, some of whom were wearing their hoods and their robes, and many others who just carried signs or guns or stones, they realized that being in the front line was probably the scariest place to be. Because they were the first to get attacked. One of my professors talked about how some of the signs said, Christ is our king, not yours. Think about it. Our God, not your God. How the hatred was tangible. And yet they had to come into contact with their own understanding of God and Christ in that moment. You are the body of Christ. That meant that not only the people they were supporting and advocating for to be seen as whole people were part of the body of Christ, but the people opposing them, standing in the middle of the road, along the sides of the road, were also members of the body of Christ. And how hard it is to accept the stranger and to not see them as separate from us, but to see them as one. The problem could perhaps not be a problem, because thankfully, it is not us who decides who is in or who is out. It is God. It's beyond our consent. It's beyond our liking. It's beyond our opinion. We are the body of Christ. And individually members of it. Whenever anyone laughs, cries, lives, or dies in this web of creation, we are all affected by it, whether we know it or not. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, all the rest of us rejoice. If only way down deep in Christ's bones, where only he knows it is happening at all. Most of the time, many of us live as though this were a fond illusion. But there is a distinct possibility that it is our separateness that is the illusion instead. An old Sufi saying goes like this: you think because you understand one, you must understand two. Because one and one make two. But you must also understand and. You know who our and is, don't you? The creator of all our parts, the author of our wholeness, the lover of complete impostors, the lord of electrons, the one who has all of creation in his care, with room left over, turning you and me and them into us. We We are the body of Christ. Amen.